Now, I have to admit that I took a certain amount of glee when my son Daniel admitted that he wished he'd paid closer attention when I tried to teach him how to install ceramic tile. I remember the day clearly. We were doing remodeling bathroom. I'd been working on the bathtub, and I decided, you know, my son's in, I think he was in college at the time. It would be good for him to learn how to tile. So I called him up from the basement, and he grumbled about coming up from the basement. I said, I want you to learn how to do this. So he came, and he installed two tiles. He had talked about it. He wanted this goal to be flipping houses or something someday. I said, well, you know, you can learn something here. Well, two tiles was plenty, and he was done. He was out of there. Well, fast forward 5, maybe 7 years, somewhere in that time frame. My son now is a homeowner himself, and guess what one of the projects he decided his house needed? He admitted that, yeah, he should have spent several hours with me instead of the several hours he had spent on YouTube, because actually feeling and doing the tile work is a benefit, not just seeing somebody else do it. He could have practiced, he realized, on my house rather than on his house. By the way, just put a little plug in for work days here. We had a great crowd out for work day, and you know, one of the benefits of work day, you could practice some of these skills with people who know what they're doing somewhere other than your own house. We have lots of projects here around the church that need to be done, so I appreciate the men that came out and practiced yesterday. We got a lot accomplished. Some ladies got a lot done too. So I don't want to just talk about the ladies. I'm just not sure what the ladies were working on. I was working on other things. So appreciate everyone. Anyway, my son recognized that there would have been a benefit to learning early on. He wanted to learn something from a mentor, because that would have been a more effective way to acquire knowledge. But how intentional we are when we have an opportunity to learn from a mentor is what will determine whether or not we have skills to pass on to the next generation. That applies in home improvement. That applies as well, as Paul's going to show us tonight, with things of the church. And not just working around the church. We're returning to a second letter here of Paul's letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And we know from the sections we've already covered in this series that Paul himself is currently languishing in a Roman prison. We know that Paul anticipates that his life will soon end. We know that he has churches planted and growing through his efforts all the way now from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. If you want to trace it on a map, you start in Jerusalem and you can almost draw a line all the way to Rome with churches that Paul has started. So from Paul's standpoint, his legacy is in place. But Paul's not concerned with the end of his life coming. And frankly, he's not immediately concerned about the next generation of the church, because he knows that's in place. He's left behind a strong Christian legacy in the lives of many men that he's worked with during the time planting all these different churches, Timothy being one of them. There are men who traveled with Paul, and they learned from Paul, and they're ready and equipped to carry the torch of planting and sustaining the churches. Yet, as we know, Paul took time here in this final letter to this young protege to encourage Timothy to carry on in the face of the opposition he was facing, and that undoubtedly he would face into the future. Paul took the time to encourage him to carry on. It wasn't just about the people that Paul had trained. It needed to go beyond that. What we begin to see this evening in our text is that Paul, ever the wise apostle, he looked beyond the immediate generation to the future generations. Yeah, he's concerned with ensuring Timothy will carry on with the current work he's doing, stabilize the church there in Ephesus on Paul's behalf. He's encouraging Timothy, you know, push back on the false teachers, don't let that doctrine take hold and destroy the church. Yet at the same time, Paul wanted to ensure that not only was there Christian heritage left behind after he died, he wanted to make sure that same heritage would continue to propagate through future generations. Now, as you open your Bible, it's possible a few of you have notes beside the section of Paul's letter that we're looking at this evening. We looked at these verses back in 2017, the ones that we're going to look at tonight, when we celebrated the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Some of you, if you were with us, you'll recall we had kind of a unique service that day. We followed some of the liturgy that would have been the style of liturgy the early Reformers used in the service. And then we looked at this text. One of the things that we should recognize as we turn to this passage again this evening is the fact that the Reformation was so desperately needed by 1517 demonstrates that Paul's concerns had merit. Somewhere between the Apostle Paul and 1517, when the Reformation began, the authoritative teaching of Scripture was nearly lost. The very authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the redemptive message of God, was nearly displaced. It wasn't by God's grace. He always maintained a remnant. But then the Reformers had to come on the scene by God's grace and restore the Word of God to central place. And in our passage tonight really deals with Paul's desire to leave behind a process that would be self-replicating, that if it continues from one generation to the next, would not lead us to what was needed for the Reformation or what might be needed in the future if Lord tarries. The good news tonight is that the process Paul describes in this passage works. Yet it only works when each generation does its part. That the Reformation was necessary because somewhere between Paul and Martin Luther, there were generations that did not fulfill their responsibility. And once a generation fails, the teaching of the Bible has to be recovered because it can no longer be passed along. It required, in Martin Luther and the other Reformers' case, it required that movement of God to recover the Word of God. So think about all the generations that came through the Middle Ages that did not have the solid teaching of Scripture until the Reformation began. Each generation brings with it a potential that this process that Paul describes will fail. All it takes is for one generation to fail to pass along the biblical heritage that has been received from the prior one, and that legacy is lost. That means the responsibility is ours now. We have a few of the future generation in the room here today. They're the ones doodling on their pads because listening to me speak is not really what their goal tonight. And the parents' goal, too, is just keep them quiet. But for most of us, the duty is ours. We have the responsibility to ensure that generation that's right now doodling on paper or tablets or whatever they're doing will know the truth of Scripture. We must do that, and we must do it desperately. All we have to do is look around at the state of our country and consider that Christianity in America is in danger of being lost. True Christianity. The question is, will our generation pass along to the next generation the redemptive knowledge of Christ that we've received? Will the next generation receive a Christian heritage from us? Will there be a lasting Christian legacy after we're gone? Those are the questions that we need to wrestle with because it's our duty now. As we look at our text this evening, the overall idea is simply that it is our duty to pass along the doctrines of Scripture. It's that simple. It's our duty. It's not our option that we can consider. It's a duty. It's a duty that, frankly, we could and should consider a privilege because God has entrusted it to us, but it's a duty. It's our duty, our mission, our responsibility. We must pass along the doctrines of Scripture. But that will not happen automatically. Specifically, our duty will require three things that we find in our passage this evening. Let's read our text. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first 7 verses. Paul writes, "You," that would be Timothy, "you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Notice what Paul writes in the very last verse that I just read. He tells Timothy that it is not simply to read these words, it's not simply to hear these words. Timothy needs to consider or reflect on what Paul has written. Paul wrote some instructions to Timothy that he purposely made a bit vague. He wants to force Timothy to slow down and ponder, to reflect on the intent of what's here. Well, tonight, that's what we need to do as well. If we look at the first two verses, Paul issues two commands. In verse 1, Paul writes, be strong. And then verse 2, he writes, entrust or commit, depending on your translation. Both those commands are vital for us to be able to handle the hard task that's been given to us to ensure the next generation inherits a Christian legacy. We must, one, be strong, and we must also entrust. Consider that first command, be strong. Remember, we are to, Paul said, consider what he writes. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So let's consider that. Be strong is a passive verb. It's a passive command. It's not something that we do, but rather this be strong is something that happens to us. We are to allow it to occur. But what exactly are we to allow? Well, we're to allow ourselves to be strengthened, Paul writes, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're to allow the redemptive knowledge of Christ to work itself out in our lives. We're to be strong, but the strength is not our own. The strength comes from the grace we receive. The grace that we received initially when we accepted the redemptive truth of Jesus Christ ourselves. It begins there. And then our strength comes as we continue to acquire additional grace from God. Our spiritual strength is the result of God's grace at work in us. It's not something that we do. We cannot even go to the gym and work out in grace. Grace has to be received. Our strength comes as we receive that. And as I say, initially when we accept Jesus as Savior, and then as we allow that knowledge to expand and to change us so that we conform more and more to the image of our Savior. In other words, our strength increases as we learn and apply doctrine in our lives. The simple truth is that we cannot pass along what we do not have in the first place. So we need to begin by being strengthened ourselves. We must be the recipients before we have anything to pass along, because understanding God's word is a work of his grace. We must accept the redemptive knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then we must learn the pure teachings of Scripture for ourselves so that we have something to pass along. We must understand doctrine. Doctrine, as I've said before, is not something to avoid. Doctrine is something for us to embrace. It's the core of our Christian faith. We must accept Jesus as our Savior and then grow in our knowledge and obedience to him. That knowledge is what we call doctrine. So we must first be strong. And now consider the second command, entrust or commit. That which we've received, we are to pass on. We are to pass on the full range of what we receive, the full range of God's grace that we've embraced, we must pass on as doctrine. Paul uses his own personal example to drive this idea home for Timothy. Timothy has traveled extensively with the apostle. He's seen Paul teach, and he's seen him preach in many locations before lots of different people in different cities. He's seen Paul get abused. He's seen Paul get embraced. He's observed Paul personally live out the truths and the principles that Paul has taught. He's listened and he watched the great apostle. And as he's done that, Timothy has learned Paul's doctrine. Of course, Paul knew as he brought Timothy along that Timothy was watching him all these years. So now he brings that up as he commands Timothy to essentially collect everything that he's learned now from Paul. And now Timothy is to pass that on to other men. The word that Paul uses here for entrust, it literally means to deposit. It's a word that's used by people who are going away for a significant amount of time, and they might deposit their valuables with someone to watch over them, to someone who's responsible to watch over things while they're gone. Well, the biblical truth that Timothy has learned here from Paul is that valuable thing that now Paul has deposited, he knows, with Timothy along the way. Now he's telling Timothy, you take that deposit and leave it with someone else. It needs to be deposited in other faithful men. It is valuable. It must be left in the hands of faithful men who will in turn deposit it in others themselves. The deposit must be watched after. The process of passing on redemptive truth, in other words, needs to be ongoing. Generation to generation to generation. This principle is fundamental to the overall concern of this letter, where Paul is telling Timothy carry on, because carry on is not just for Timothy, it's for the church. And until Christ returns, the goal is to carry on. This process of receiving doctrine that's been deposited with previous generation, having that generation deposit it with the next, receiving that and then entrusting that to the next, it must continue generation after generation, or God's truths will be lost along the way. It's sad, as we talked about back in the Reformation, when you think about it, that Martin Luther launched the Reformation in Germany in 1517. You go to Germany now, and it's nearly scorched earth when it comes to the gospel itself. What was deposited by Martin Luther in churches there along the way were lost as rationalism came in and began in Germany and took hold. We must continue to pass it on. Believing men and women, we receive the redemptive truth of the gospel, the pure teaching of Scripture, and then we're strengthened by the grace of Christ Jesus. But reception is not enough. We have to obediently deposit this truth in the lives of others. I mentioned at times my various teaching trips, international teaching trips, and during those trips I've seen the great need that exists for depositing doctrine with faithful men. In Myanmar, I encountered a church that largely was made up of first-generation Christians. The gospel was very new in the area of Myanmar where I was at, and this was first-generation Christians, and they were hungry for someone to come and deposit doctrine with them because there was no one there they could get it from. In Chad, when I was there a year ago in January, several generations of missionaries over the years had entrusted doctrine to the church. And the church had been doing very well in the country of Chad. And then one generation of Christian leaders was wiped out by persecution. The government put some leaders to death, they drove others out of the country, and the church quickly devolved because suddenly there was no one who had the deposit of doctrine that could pass it on. No one remained. Now things have stabilized, and that's why I went to Chad there with PEP Ministry to help rectify that situation, to teach doctrine to the current generation of leaders so that once again the process can be relaunched. For us here in America, there is no excuse like exists at the moment in Myanmar for Chad for not to exist a stream of faithful men receiving and passing on the doctrine. We've received it from those before. The fact that we're sitting here tonight, We have received the doctrine. Many of us received it in this building, myself included. This has been the place where faithful doctrine's been passed along. Now is our duty to entrust it to others. Now, I know that sometimes it may feel like I keep repeating myself, but this really is what our discipleship model is all about. It's helping you invest your life in helping others learn and understand the basic doctrines of the faith. If you're not involved in discipling someone, let me ask, how are you fulfilling the clear commands of Scripture that we see in these verses? We have a duty to pass along the doctrines of Scripture. Paul clearly states that in the first two verses. It's our duty. So let me ask now, how? How do we do that? How can we entrust what we've received successfully to others? Paul uses three illustrations that provide some answers to how we can go about doing this duty. Each of the illustrations emphasizes something that is required for us to be successful when we pass along the doctrines of Scripture. Illustration number one shows us that passing along doctrine requires focus. It requires focus. To make this point, Paul uses the example of a soldier. These illustrations are all pretty simple. They're built from the world of his day. He just points out that a soldier is successful in his duties because he maintains a rigid focus. He knows what he is going into will involve suffering hardships. He knows that's the life of a soldier, but he doesn't turn from that. He stays focused on doing the job of a soldier. In fact, Paul points out that the soldier embraces the hardships and suffering as just part of his duty. He focuses on his duties no matter how hard the task is. I mentioned Daniel at the beginning of the service. Well, Daniel, as many of you recall, was in the Army Reserves after high school. I remember one of his several drill weekends that he had when he was in college. He had to leave early because this drill weekend, I think it happened a few times, but I remember one specific, he had to be at the base by 5 a.m. He had to be there, and for him to be at the base by 5 a.m., that meant he had to leave our house at 3 a.m. because we were far enough away where it took them almost 2 hours to get there. I never did figure out how he made it in 2 hours, but I won't ask him. But he had to be there. So the idea of him driving that early in the morning with minimal sleep made me nervous as a dad. You know, he's driving on very little sleep on the highway at getting there, but it was his duty. I remember he wasn't too excited about getting up that early either, but it didn't matter. It was his duty. He was responsible for being there on time because that was what was required of him as a soldier. So he would get up as early as required, head out the door, and go do his drill. Paul's telling Timothy, and by extension us, that we should have that type of focus as a soldier to the duties we've received from our Lord. We should be focused on doing the job regardless whatever hardship it might bring. We are to learn from the soldier and focus on the responsibilities rather than the hardship. Well, the responsibility that we've been given is to pass along the doctrine of Christ. Hardships are expected. They simply come with the territory. It's not convenient. It's not easy. It's not always enjoyable. It can be difficult. Why would we allow things like spending our evenings in the backyard playing or working extra hours to earn our money distract us from our duty? Sure, playing in the backyard's more fun. Maybe working extra hours to earn some money is more enjoyable, but our duty is to pass along the doctrine we've received. We cannot let those temptations interfere because we are told we cannot even let real suffering tear our focus from our cause. We must keep our focus on our duty. It's our duty to pass along the doctrines of Scripture. Passing along doctrine requires, first of all, focus. Paul then moves to a second illustration, and from the second illustration, we see that passing along doctrine also requires self-control. self-control. To make this point here, Paul switches in verse 5 to one of his favorite sources of illustrations. He moves into the realm of athletics. And Paul mentally presents us with an athlete, and he points out that the only way an athlete can ever win the prize is if he competes according to the rules. If he violates the rules for an event, it won't matter how he actually does in the competition, he will find himself disqualified. That the only way to win is to compete according to the rules. And this will only occur, Paul points out, if the idea is it only happens when the athlete practices self-control and limits himself to the rules. An athlete must practice self-control to force him or herself to follow the rules of the game. For example, I think of basketball. I never played basketball much myself, even in high school, but I can imagine from a little bit I did that. In fact, I think I know from a little bit I did, it'd be much easier to run over to the scores table and just push the button that changes the score up than to actually work your way past the defense and make the basket. There was a woman who jumped into the Boston Marathon in 1980, a half mile from the finish, pretending it to be the winner of the women's category. Well, I'm sure we all would agree running a half mile is a little easier than running 26 miles. I think I could even run half a mile. Not very easily, but I could get there. Of course, she did not win, because it came out that she jumped in only a half mile from the finish line. She cheated. Winning requires the discipline to play by the rules. In short, it requires self-control. And the same is true for us. If we're going to accomplish the duty that we've been given, we're going to need self-control. Spending the time it takes to pass along the doctrines of Scripture is generally not the activity we most want to do. Spending time teaching others truth of Scriptures, that doesn't help us indulge ourselves like our flesh just wants us to indulge ourselves. Furthermore, we have to practice self-control so that we don't destroy our reputation and ruin our opportunities for depositing truth with others. How can we pass along anything from Scripture if our lives look like we don't really believe it ourselves? Paul, at another time, when he uses athletic metaphor for an illustration, he says of himself in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "I discipline my body and make my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." If we live in a way that does not display self-control, then we destroy our ability to pass anything along. So we must have self-control. Our duty is to pass along the doctrines of Scripture. To do that requires focus. It also requires self-control. Lastly, in the third illustration, we see that passing along doctrine also requires hard work. Just plain old simple hard work. And to make this point, Paul points to the hardworking farmer as his illustration. In fact, in the original language, it's worded in a way that emphasizes the hardworking aspect of the farmer. It's not the farmer he's emphasizing, it's the hardworking nature of what the farmer has to do. The picture Paul is painting is that of a farmer working himself to the point of exhaustion. Well, if you spend any time at all around farmers, you quickly learn that the farmers who make it in farming are the ones who work hard. Why does the farmer work hard? Because that's the only way that he will be able to enjoy the crops that result from the work. It takes a lot of work to produce a crop. I remember many weeks during the spring and seeding time or the fall harvest time, those are the busiest times of the year on the farm. I remember many times working 70, 80, 90 hour weeks when we were in that season. A few years back, I know I mentioned my dad told me that he put in 2 weeks of over 100 hours each week during the harvest period, and he was in his upper 70s at the time. Farming is hard work. Farmers work hard, and Paul uses that reality to make the point that depositing doctrine with others is hard work as well. You know, I do spend several hours each week preparing for the 45 minutes or so that I stand up here trying to pass along the doctrines of Scripture to you each Sunday. That is hard work, but that's the work you've called me to do, and I rejoice in it. But it's hard work. Still, the point that we need for you from the text is passing along the doctrine of Scripture is not my job alone. Paul indicates that this is something we all in the church play a part of because we've all received the doctrines of Scripture. So we have a duty now to pass it on to others. Parents, in your home, the primary duty to pass along the doctrine to your children lies with you. You cannot outsource the responsibility for your children to learn the truths of Scripture to the church. You cannot pass it along to a Christian school. You can ask those other institutions to aid you, but the primary duty is yours. God gave it to you. That your children must learn to love God from the passion for God's word they see in you. They must learn the joy of worshiping God from the joy that they see in you as you come for worship. You must work hard to pass along doctrine to your children. And as a church collectively, we also have a responsibility that goes beyond my role of teaching each Sunday. We need to work hard to expand our impact on the worldwide mission so that we are passing along doctrine to the next generation at large. Our budget should reflect this duty as we look at every... That's why we support missions. As the American church in general loses the doctrine of Scripture, churches like ours will need to become more active teaching Scripture within our communities. We will be called on to be the voice of truth from Scripture amid the conflicts in our culture that is opposed to the truths of Scripture. We'll be called more and more to intentionally build relationships with those who have never heard the truth of this book because they've never set foot in a place where it's being proclaimed publicly. We must share the gospel. We all have this duty to deposit the truth that we've received with others. The bottom line is we have a lot of work to do, and it's hard, hard work. We must all step up to the hard work. It's our duty to pass along the doctrines of Scripture. It requires, number three, hard work. As I mentioned, my brief attempt at the beginning to teach the how-tos of hanging ceramic tile to my son was a failure. I failed to pass that along to him, largely. However, I trust that tonight we realize we dare not fail in a similar manner when it comes to passing along the truth of Scripture. We cannot afford that failure. It's our duty to pass along the doctrines of Scripture. Tonight we've observed that to do that duty, we are given the strength of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's ours from God. We've received it now. We are to take the strength that we receive through His grace, the knowledge that we've acquired through His grace and our strengthening, and we are to deposit that in the lives of others. We are to pass along a Christian legacy by passing along the doctrine that's taken root in us through our salvation and then grown in our lives as we progress in obedience. We are to take that legacy of doctrine and pass it on. Passing it on will not happen automatically. To pass it along, we need first, focus. We need second, self-control. And third, we simply need hard work. It won't be easy. But for the Christian heritage we've received to continue after us into future generations, we need to take up this challenge and fulfill the duty that's been presented. This is our generation. It's our duty to pass along the doctrines of Scripture. Father, I pray that you would encourage us, challenge us, strengthen us, convict us. Father, whatever we need, may you do that within us so that we will be men and women who fulfill the obligation you've given us. Just as we see Paul challenging Timothy tonight, may we be men and women who pass along what we have received from others, the truth of your word. and pass it to the next generation. Father, guide us, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.